All right, good morning, and we'd like to welcome you to the Elizabeth Baptist Church live stream. Pastor Jeff is away this morning, and so I'm very happy to be able to fill in for him. Before I begin, I'd like to wish all the moms out there a happy Mother's Day. Hope the Lord will bless you today and that your husbands will take care of everything. Put your feet up and don't do anything. Make your husband do it all today. All right, well, let's get to it. I would like for you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. I want to begin reading at the very first verse. So Romans, chapter 1 and verse 1. This is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is writing to the church at Rome. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we can open your word this morning. And Father, we're thankful that whether we be here, whether we be assembled at home with our families today, that you are present with us. And Father, as your word goes forth today, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to touch hearts, to open hearts. Father, help us to see these truths which Paul explains, Lord, about your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to see him for who he is. Help him, Lord, to be in our minds as fully God and fully man. Help us to see him as the Messiah, as the Savior. And Father, we love you today. Help me, Father, as I preach. Give me the words you'd have me to say. It's through Christ I pray. And amen. So what comes to mind when I say the word gospel? Gospel. I'm sure we've all heard that word. We've probably used that word many times. So what comes to mind? Hopefully what comes to mind is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, because that is certainly at the very heart of the gospel. But what else? What else? Why is there a gospel? Do we need a gospel? I mean, why do we need a gospel? Why does a gospel even exist? Well, the gospel is not merely a theological word. It is much more. And Paul, in his introduction here to the book of Romans, he refers to it as the gospel of God. The gospel of God. The phrase of God means that the gospel comes from God. The gospel originates from God. It is God who devised it. In his infinite mind, the gospel comes forth before the foundation of the world. As 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 puts it, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The gospel of God, it is his gospel. It comes forth from him. Sadly, today, many people teach that the gospel is all about us. And what can the gospel do for us? We often hear people suggest that the gospel can give us health and happiness and success in this life. But the gospel is not about us. The gospel is about God. Tom Schreiner writes, God is both its source and its object. The gospel is about how we as sinners can be reconciled to a holy God through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus. It's about how God can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As John Piper says, God is the gospel. God is the gospel. He is the treasure that we receive when we repent of our sins and believe by faith the good news that Christ has died for our sins. Leon Morris puts it like this, the thought of God dominates the entire epistle of the book of Romans. The word God occurs 153 times, more than any other New Testament writing. And not only does God occur in Romans more frequently than any other writing, it occurs more often than in any other theme in that book. The book of Romans, as Paul writes, is all about God. God is the most important word in this epistle. The gospel is the ultimate good news today. Although we are sinners, God has taken the initiative in His gospel through the sacrifice of His Son to reconcile guilty sinners to Himself. There is no greater news than that. The gospel was promised beforehand through God's holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I want you to see this in verse 2. Paul writes, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel that Paul is conveying here did not come from Paul. Paul makes that very clear. This was not his idea. This comes to us right from the Old Testament, which he refers to as what? The Holy Scriptures. And we know that God is the author of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, and he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God Himself. Now, at the time that Paul is writing the book of Romans, he doesn't have a completed New Testament like what we have. All he has available is the Old Testament. But let me submit this to you this morning. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. It is critical that we understand that. Do not neglect the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. Study the Old Testament. Those of you who preach, preach the New Testament. Why? Because it points us to Christ. All of it points us to Christ. Let me illustrate that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after the fall, right after Adam's sin, we find God speaking to the serpent. And you know the story. The serpent tempted Eve. Eve gave into that temptation, gave to her husband the fruit that God had forbidden to eat. And Adam took it and he ate, disobeying God. God then in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 speaks to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Genesis chapter 3:15 is known as the Proto-Evangelium. The Proto-Evangelium or the first gospel. In other words, many agree that this is the first presentation of the gospel we find in all of Scripture. Genesis 3:15. And it only takes three chapters before we get to that. Why? Well, think about the book of Genesis. What happens in the first two chapters? We find God's acts of creation. And at the end of that, He pronounces all of it to be good. Then we reach chapter 3 and we're faced with the fall of Adam. So Genesis 3:15 then gives us two elements that are foreign at that time to the Garden of Eden, but that are essential to our faith. The first element is this, the curse on all of mankind because of Adam's sin applies to all of us. That's number one. Number two, God has provided a Savior. God has provided a Savior from sin who would take the curse upon Himself. That is exactly what He's speaking of when He says the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's the gospel. This is the why of the gospel of God. Paul points to the fall in this very letter to the Romans in chapter 5 as he writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man being who? Adam. And death through sin. Because of sin, we die. The wages of sin is death. Paul continues, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. The fall affects every single one of us. And it's important to note that. Right after the fall in Genesis 3, immediately God initiates His gospel that He had devised within His own infinite mind before He even spoke the cosmos into existence. It's amazing. It is God who comes to the rescue to restore all things to Himself through His gospel. And so we continue on in the Old Testament. If you keep reading, you'll find the gospel is implied in the Old Testament sacrificial system. You can continue reading Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You find all the elements of the sacrificial system so intricate, so specific and explicit. We find that it all points to Christ. We know that the wages of our sin is death, but God graciously would accept the blood sacrifice of an acceptable substitute. We see it again. You know the story of Abraham. Abraham was told by God to take his only son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. But as you know, God intervened and provided a ram instead. But God was showing what he would do. He would literally do this by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus, as an offering for sin. Isaiah 53, the great chapter, makes it very plain. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Paul's missionary journey in the book of Acts, we can read about all of these, but one of the things that I want you to notice from Paul's missionary journeys is that he reasoned from the Scriptures, showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah. From the Scriptures he reasoned, from the what? The Old Testament. Acts chapter 13, if you want to read that on your own time, Paul summarizes the Old Testament history all the way to King David. And then he concludes in verse 23, he says, "From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Paul does this again and again, pointing to the Old Testament, showing Christ. Again, Paul goes into Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and it says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Also notice, Paul speaks to the Scriptures as holy. He calls them the Holy Scriptures. Why? Well, because they come forth from a holy God and through His prophets. Paul had the highest regard for the Scriptures. Even before he was saved, he had the highest regard for the Scriptures. He was a Pharisee. But he had a greater regard after he was saved. But Paul wants us to know this, that the Old Testament is in line with and fulfillment of the Scriptures, pointing to Christ as their fulfillment. Again, in Romans, in that great chapter, chapter 8, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul continues, verse 3, he says, concerning His Son who was descended from David according to the flesh, in verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God centers on the person and work of God's Son. If there is no Jesus, then there is no gospel. If there is no Jesus, there is no gospel. There cannot be. You cannot effectively share the gospel with anyone without sharing the person and work of Jesus. Jesus asked this question of His disciples in Matthew 16. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" That is the most important question. If Jesus is who He claimed to be, and we can read the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read the Gospels. We can read Paul's letters, and we can see over and over again Jesus being named as who? God. So if Jesus is God, and the Scriptures present Him to be God, then He is in fact Lord. He is Lord of all. And we have no other choice but to bow before Him in worship and in adoration. Notice what Paul says in our text. He is God's eternal Son. Don't skip over that word eternal. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, he says at verse 3. So if that's the case, if he's born according to the flesh in verse 3, how then can he be eternal? And he continues, he is now resurrected from the dead and exalted to the place of power and glory. So what are all these things that Paul says about the Lord Jesus? Let's examine these briefly. Number one, Paul says concerning his Son who was born. Now, we just read this moments ago in Romans 8. Paul said God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering of sin or for sin. So Jesus was God's Son eternally before he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. Jesus does not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus himself makes an astonishing statement. If you've read the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." It's astonishing. So Jesus was not a man who became the Son of God when the Holy Spirit came upon him, or some people falsely teach that God adopted Jesus as his son at his baptism. No. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God sent by the Father. Jesus says again and again in John's Gospel that the Father has sent him. Jesus took on a human flesh body in the incarnation, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, just awaiting the day of that glorious return. In other words, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Any teaching that denies that is heresy, and you should avoid it. Jesus is God's unique Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity. So when the New Testament writers refer to Jesus as God's Son, they are affirming that Jesus is God. And if you do not affirm that, then you are not a Christian. I'll say it again. If you do not affirm that Jesus is God, then you are not a Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a great point. He uses this illustration. He says, you can have the teachings of Buddhism without Buddha. He says, Buddha is not essential to that religion. He said, the same can be said of any other religion except for Christianity. He says, Christianity is not just the teachings of Jesus. Rather, Christianity is Jesus. You can't just take his teachings and set him aside and separate him from his teachings. No. To be a Christian is to embrace by faith and believe in the person of the Lord Jesus. Any view that demotes him from that, demotes him from deity, is not biblical Christianity. What else? Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is so important. This links back to verse 2, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Isaiah and Jeremiah both prophesied of that as well. Israel's Messiah and Savior would be from the seed of who? David. King David. The New Testament writers affirm that as well. You can look at the lineage in Matthew chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1. Again and again in the book of Acts, Romans, Timothy, Paul affirms this again and again. Jesus comes from the line of King David. And Jesus himself says in the book of Revelation, he says to John in chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Thus, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the son of David, who fulfills God's promises to Israel. This means also what? That Jesus not only is fully God, but he is fully human. Fully human. He shares in our human nature. You realize that? God in the flesh shares in our human nature. All of it except for one thing. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." And here's the difference. "Yet without sin." Sinless. Jesus is human, yes, but He is perfect. He is perfect human. He is sinless. Therefore, only Jesus could bear the penalty for our sins. Only Jesus could do that. Why? Because He had no sins of His own. He could be the perfect high priest who offers Himself for sinful humanity. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. That encourages me, doesn't you? Knowing that Jesus can sympathize with us, that encourages me to go to Him when I am burdened, when I am troubled, and when I'm tempted. Jesus was a real man. He was a real man born physically to Mary of the lineage of David, according to the flesh. But you know what this also means? That Jesus is coming again. He's coming again to reign in power and glory. You say, how do you know? Well, listen, the Jews of Jesus' day and down through history rejected Jesus. Why? Because He did not conquer Israel's enemies and set up His earthly kingdom. Instead, we know what happened. He was crucified. So how could a crucified man then be the Savior promised to reign on David's throne? Well, we look no further than to Jesus Himself as He explains this to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Immediately after His resurrection, Jesus appeared to these men in Luke 24, and He explains to them, He says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" And He says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets," again, what do we have? The Old Testament scriptures. Jesus takes them to the Old Testament and shows Himself. He explained to them, it says, the things concerning Himself in all the scriptures. While the book of Revelation has much in it that can be difficult to understand, I think some of it is very clear. And one of those things that is very clear is this: the risen Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming in power and in great glory to judge the earth and to reign in righteousness. And those of us who are in Christ will reign with Him. So I would plead with you today. I would not be doing my job as a preacher of the gospel if I did not plead with you today to repent. If you're listening to this and you've never repented of your sins, I would plead with you today. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust Christ as your Savior, because He is coming again. So by referring to God's Son, Paul speaks of Jesus' pre-incarnate glory as the eternal Son of God. By referring to Jesus as being a descendant of David, he refers to Jesus as fully human, a descendant of David according to the flesh. He looks at His earthly humility. He was born of a virgin in the stable of Bethlehem. As a man, He was rejected by Israel and crucified. But then Paul goes back to the glory of Christ. Notice again verse 4. "And He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead." The word "declared" means that He was appointed, determined, or fixed. This does not mean that Jesus became God's Son at the resurrection. No, this means that He was elevated to a level of power as the Son of God by virtue of His resurrection. Paul explains this as he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul says, "and was declared to be the Son of God," in verse 4, "according to the Spirit of holiness." This stands in contrast to verse 3 where it says, "according to the flesh." Paul, according to Tom Schreiner here, is looking at two phases in the ministry of Jesus: according to the flesh a descendant of David, Jesus lived in humility. He came as a humble servant, did he not? His glory was veiled during his earthly ministry. But by virtue of his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the Father, Jesus then inaugurates the new age of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said that he would. He said, I must go, but I will send the Comforter. Also implied in this phrase, resurrection from the dead, is that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And Paul teaches this again in Romans 8, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Because Jesus is raised, we who are in Christ will also be raised. Raised to glorification. And apart from Christ, you will be raised as well, but you will be raised to eternal judgment. Again, this is why I urge you today to repent and believe. Believe the gospel. So we've seen, in review, the gospel of God centers in on the person of His Son, who existed eternally before the world began, who was born of the seed of David, was appointed to be the Son of God with power by virtue of His resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, and finally, I love this at the end of verse 4. Paul used this phrase quite a bit. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Four words. And we could spend years exploring those titles. But let's briefly look at them. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the name Jesus, refers to His humanity. He was born of the lineage of David, as we've already established. Born of Mary. Jesus was His earthly name. His name means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. The angel told Joseph at his birth in Matthew chapter 1, you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus did not come, as some falsely teach today, to primarily help you have a happy and fulfilled life and to reach your full potential, whatever in the world that means. Jesus came to save you from your sin. He came to reconcile you to God. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then you will know Him as your judge. The gospel is about Him, not about me and not about you. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. It also points to Jesus as, again, the descendant of David. He is uniquely God's anointed one. He is the promised one who will reign on David's throne over God's people. He fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. The word Lord is the word used to translate the divine name. The divine name in the Greek Old Testament is Yahweh. Paul loved to use this phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord. He used it 68 times in his writings. Jesus Christ our Lord. In Matthew 22, Jesus asked His enemies whose Son, the Christ, would be. And you can read about this in Matthew 22. And they answered Him correctly. They said, the Son of David. And then Jesus hits them with a question that they simply have no answer for. He says, then how does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His Son? Jesus was showing that their view of the Messiah was completely wrong. They merely thought of Him as David's son, but in Psalm 110, David calls Him Lord. David calls His descendant Lord, which means that He is God. He is God. In conclusion, I want to read this illustration from the preacher's homiletical commentary. The illustration goes like this. A sculptor once took a pupil to a statue on which much artistic skill had been bestowed and said to him, "Look, do you see the symmetry and expression and beauty? Do you see the accuracy of the outline, the delicacy of the detail, the harmony of design? Do you see the perfection of the execution? Do you see all of this?" He then looks at his pupil and says, "If you don't, look until you do, for it is all there." So then we may say, look to Christ. Do you see in Christ all the glory and beauty which are described by the four Gospels and the Apostles? Do you see a perfect humanity and a perfect divinity? Do you see incarnate love? Do you see earth's noble man, the God-man, heaven's choicest treasure? If not, look until you do, for they are all there. Look by prayerfully reading the sacred scriptures. Examine by the way of experience. Oh, taste and see that the Christ is gracious. The gospel of God is not primarily about you and about how Jesus can help you find happiness and peace and fulfillment. No, rather it is from God and it is about God. It concerns His eternal Son, who humbled Himself to come from heaven and be born of the Virgin as a descendant of David according to the flesh. But after He offered Himself on the cross, God accepted that sacrifice by raising Him from the dead. As Peter put it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, "Know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." It ultimately doesn't come down to, can Jesus give me what I want in this life? The question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You have to come to grips with that. Who is Jesus? Is He the eternal Son, risen from the dead, exalted as Lord, and coming again in great power and glory and majesty? If so, then you need to trust Him. You need to repent of your sins and believe and be saved. Let us pray. Father, as we conclude this message this morning, Lord, through Your Word, You have displayed Your Son. Lord, You have showed how He is eternal, how He is fully God. You've showed how He has descended into His own creation, taking on human flesh, becoming fully man, yet without sin. Lord, You have shown that He has willingly laid down His life and shed His precious blood in atoning for sin, standing in the place of sinners as a substitute. And Father, You have graciously accepted that sacrifice and raised Him from the dead. Father, now He's seated at Your right hand. And Lord, today is the day. Now is the appointed time that those who see this truth may call upon Him, repent of their sins, and believe that He is the Christ. And through Him, and only through Him, can salvation be found. Father, help us to see this truth today. Father, thank You for Your precious word. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.